Please help us finish in the black for the 8th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015.
I walk in danger, although with the thought shall never leave me, that Satan who has marked his prey is plotting to deceive me. This foe with hidden snares may seize me unawares. If I should fail to watch and pray, I walk in danger all the way.
The hymn, I Walk in Danger All the Way. And in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, we are going to hear about danger, danger that almost immediately falls upon the Christ child and his family from Herod, and how it is that God uses Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, to protect this young child and his mother. This is often why he's called the guardian or the protector of Jesus. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the Historical Lectionary, with Pastor David Peterson. And then we'll conclude our three-part series on the Lutheran Reformers and Christ's birth, talking with Dr. Ben Mays about 17th century theologian Johann Gerhard. Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
First of all, let's talk a little bit about a parallel that might occur to some, because we have this New Testament Joseph and then an Old Testament Joseph, and they do, at least at this point in their lives, seem to kind of have a parallel track. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, they both have dreams. That's part of it. They're both named Joseph. So you've got Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, being warned by an angel in a dream of the threat that's going to come from Herod. So after the wise men leave, they're warned also not to go back to Jerusalem, but Herod gets wise. Joseph is warned. So the patriarch Joseph, of course, also was exiled to Egypt due to the betrayal of his own brothers, right? He did not receive his own, or his own did not receive him, or his fancy coat. And yet that exile, the exile of the patriarch Joseph, ends up being the salvation of the very people that betrayed him. It put Joseph through a lot of suffering and sorrow and hardship, and yet it resulted in his obtaining of a position from which he could rescue those who hated him from the famine that they came under. So Joseph, the guardian of our Lord, husband of Mary now, the New Testament Joseph, was likewise warned in a dream, and then that he might escape the sort of accidental betrayal by the wise men. They don't mean it for evil, but they have alerted Herod that the king of the Jews has been born. So Jesus then escapes by exile into Egypt, but in order to come back and be betrayed by Judas. There's also kind of a parallel between Herod and Pharaoh that I think is important. Herod, of course, horribly murders these baby boys in Bethlehem, but Pharaoh, of course, was trying to do that to the baby boys in Goshen at the time of Moses. It seemed, but the midwives in Goshen don't cooperate, thanks be to God. We need midwives like that in the United States. Anyway, Herod is sadly more successful. Jesus escapes, in any case, drawn out of Bethlehem as the new Moses, even as Moses was drawn out of the Nile. But the other boys in Bethlehem and their mothers are not nearly so fortunate, at least not in the near term.
There's also another reference in the text itself, in this gospel reading from Matthew chapter 2, to the mourning and the comfort of Rachel. What do you find there?
Well, we get this voice heard in Bethlehem of Rachel weeping, and we get this quote from Jeremiah 31 that she refuses to be comforted because she says, there is no more. That's Jeremiah 31:15. And it's really important that Christians go and read this in context. That should always be important, but here it's really key, because the very next verse, after the one that Matthew quotes about Rachel refusing to be comforted, reads this way: "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy." So there's a promise here. They're not just told, oh, buck up, you know, get over it, get on with your life. There's a promise here. And of course, sadly, Rachel does kind of refuse this. And in fact, the reality is that sometimes the sons and daughters of Eve selfishly indulge their sadness or their depression, and we need to own up to that. Now, I mean, I fully understand that things happen to us, and sometimes even the chemicals in our brains are beyond our control. We can't help that we feel sad, and sometimes medical intervention and counseling and so forth are needed, and they're gifts from God, and we should receive them. At the same time, we aren't completely innocent in these things. We lack the discipline and the charity required to kind of accept these things, and we enjoy, in kind of a sick way, complaining and drawing attention to ourselves, and bask maybe even in a sense in the illusion that we're worthy of pity. I mean, it's not a healthy way to seek attention, but we are sometimes guilty of it. So we need to kind of own up that sometimes we participate in these temptations, we give in to them, and we hurt ourselves and our loved ones with this. And that's what Rachel's doing and what the mothers of Bethlehem are doing. So we need to remember and confess that God has given us many good things. That's why we see so often in the Psalter this remembrance and this rehearsal of God's gifts and what God has done historically for us. We need to confess that alongside with our pain. We need to remember the promises of God. We need to remember the history of Israel. And we need to remember our own histories, right? That we've come this far by grace, that we have a lot to be thankful for, that the Lord is still sustaining us. And really, no matter kind of how bad we've got it, that's always true for us on this side of glory. We are enjoying the benefits of oxygen in the air and the sun shining and so forth. So there's kind of a gentle rebuke here in this horrible tragedy that I think we need to hear, and that is that do not refuse the comfort that God gives. Do not turn your back on your wife, your children, your neighbors in vanity and pride. Don't refuse your duties and your vocation to your other children or to your husband because you're mad at God. I mean, there's a danger in that. And there may be no harder lesson of the cross, of the theology of the cross, than that we must confess that we cannot really see for ourselves what is good for food, pleasing to the eye, or capable of making one wise. And yet we always think we can. I mean, we always think we know what we want. We always think we know what we need to make us satisfied and happy and so forth. In fact, we don't. So part of our confession, we rightly lament, we rightly complain, we rightly ask for relief, but we also confess that God is good, that he knows what he's doing, and we're waiting for him to show himself. It's important in this verse 16 in Jeremiah 31, because God promises to Rachel, your children shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future. Your children shall come back to their own border. I mean, that is huge. Right? So what's he talking about? They're dead. Yeah, they're dead only in that their bodies and souls have been separated for a time. They are going to be reunited. They have not been abandoned by Jesus Christ. And in fact, the mothers can go to them. So this is really important also for us, right? That we do not mourn as those who have no hope. That's such a huge verse, and it applies to so many things. What God takes away, God restores. Your children shall come back from the land of the enemy. There's hope for your future. I mean, this is one of the most important things that we need to remind people of when they are in the depths of depression and so forth. It will get better. You're in a terrible place now. It's gotten better before. It'll get better again. You know, it kind of comes in waves, and it waxes and it wanes and so forth. But the reality is that even as you have sadness now and you have mourning, and your mourning is just, these poor women in Bethlehem didn't deserve this, and they are victims, and yet, at the same time, they should not despair. So there's a time to weep, of course, that the Bible says that, but there's never a time to despair. There's never a time to give hope. The sin that we have inherited from Adam and our actual sins have terrible consequences, right? David loses the son by Bathsheba. That's horrible. That hurts, right? He wants to die. Stephen is stoned by the very people that he loves. I mean, we could go on. There's all these examples of horrible things that happen to the people, our people, in the history of the Scriptures. But we do not mourn as those who have no hope, right? We have hope. There is hope for your future, says Jeremiah, or God says in Jeremiah. Jesus Christ did not stay in Egypt. He did not run away. He came out of the land of slavery. He crossed the Jordan with the sign of the dove and the opening of heaven. He went to the cross, and he rose from the dead. There is hope for your future. You have hope. Your God is not the God of the dead. Abraham is not dead. Abraham lives. Moses, Elijah, Malachi, Zacchaeus, they live. And so do the boys from Bethlehem that were slaughtered while Jesus escaped in the night. So do the miscarried, or God forbid, the aborted babies of Christian mothers. They're not dead, they live. They live because Jesus lives. The boys of Bethlehem have come back from the land of the enemy, and they have been reunited with their mothers. If their mothers lived hard, horrible, sad lives, and I'm sure it was they never got over it. They might have lived another 50 years on this earth of sadness without their children. That's no small thing, 50 sad, long years. But it is worth noting that they have now enjoyed, by the grace of God, 2,000 years of perfect union in heaven, and they're looking forward to more. That doesn't end. There was hope for their future. It was a true promise from God. Those mothers and those children will never be separated again. They'll never go through that again. Thus it is written, our present sufferings do not compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. So this is such a sad story, and it's so pointed, I think, in the Christmas season that we remember why Jesus was born, what he comes, that he won't be accepted by this world, and that we won't either. And yet there is hope for your future. There is this comfort, right? Jesus didn't abandon those boys, and Jesus does not abandon you.
One other question on this gospel reading before we take our break. And it's the reference to being a Nazarene. What's that all about?
Well, it's a weird prophecy. Matthew writes right at the end of this in verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, quote, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, this is a difficult passage because we don't know where that passage is. Where does it say in the Bible, he shall be called Nazarene in the Old Testament? It doesn't, at least not in that, nothing that's like that, really. Now, the Concordia Publishing House has published the first half of the commentary on St. Matthew by Jeff Gibbs. Very good commentary, very useful, and he does get to, fortunately, this passage. He does a really nice job dealing with this question, what does this mean, that Jesus shall be called a Nazarene, in his textual notes, so not in the commentary, but the kind of more technical part of it. It's about 4 pages. I won't produce the whole thing here, but I'll just give you this brief summary and recommend it particularly to the pastors. First of all, Matthew uses the plural prophets rather than prophet. So it could be, and Gibbs is going to argue, that it's not an exact quotation, but this is rather what the prophets in general report about Jesus or about the Messiah. Also, the formulation, the way that he presents this is different than the other times that he points out that Jesus is born in Bethlehem according to the Scriptures and so forth. So there's no passage that says anywhere plainly that the Messiah will be called the Nazarene. Most commentators and preachers that I've been familiar with, and I think the broad way this has been taken, is that we've thought that this was probably a Hebrew wordplay. So the word Nazarene sounds very much like the word Nazarite, which is a person who is dedicated to the Lord, Samson being kind of the key example. And so maybe he goes to Nazareth and he'll be called a Nazarene means that he's a fulfillment of Samson, and he's going to be like a Nazarite. It also, the word Nazarene also sounds like the Hebrew word for branch, Nazar, which is, so we'll have a branch out of the stump of Jesse. So people have thought that's what it meant. So maybe Matthew's alluding to those. Gibbs doesn't think that's right, and I think Gibbs is right. He thinks that it's a reference to the fact, so saying that Jesus shall be called a Nazarene is a reference to the fact that Jesus will be held in contempt by the world, right? So we can think of nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But more than that, there will be this false accusation by the world that Jesus is only a Nazarene, right? That is, he's just a normal human being and not even a significant one. He's just a Nazarene. That's all he is. So it's this, it's part of this rejection, and it kind of fits then thematically with this exile into Egypt. The contrast being that Christians don't say Jesus is the Nazarene. We say he's Emmanuel. He's not just a guy from Nazareth. He's the God-man. He's God with us. So that's the short version. Read Gibbs. He lays it out really nicely, and he does give the full evidence. And for my part, I find it very helpful and convincing.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday, December the 29th. According to the Historic Lectionary, Pastor David Peterson is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
I walk with angels all the way. They shield me and befriend me. All Satan's power is held at bay when heavenly hosts attack.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, I Walk in Danger All the Way. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the Historic Lectionary, with Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, tell us a little bit about Gottesdienst.
I think it's the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. It's probably the one thing in our circles that's the most concerned about or the most interested in ceremonies, in rubrics and the way that the service is conducted, and then how to do it kind of the best way that we can in the circumstances we have, and what that stuff means.
Folks, you can find out more about Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The next proper that we're going to look at here is from Psalm 93, it's the introit for the day. How would you describe it?
Well, it's kind of fun. We get the whole psalm this week, which we don't get that very often. We start with the last verse, verse 5, because that's the antiphon, so that's the part we start the introit with. Then we'll have verses 1 through 4 of the psalm, the Gloria Patri, and then verse 5 again because it's the antiphon. Let me just read it to you since it's so short. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Verse 5. Then 1 to 4. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the many waves of the sea. So this is a psalm that explicitly names the Lord Yahweh, the Lord who reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, the one who leads them out. He is described explicitly as a king, and he reigns as king and is clothed with majesty and strength. Herod, in contrast, is a false king, right? He's a tyrant. His glory and his strength are completely superficial. There's no depth to them. He can't go outside of his own country and still be king, whereas the Messiah's majesty and strength are everlasting and over all the earth, but not so obvious to the eyes of the fallen. Now, the church understands that to be a king, God must be a man. That's what it means to be a king. You have to be on earth. And so understands that this is a psalm of Christ and of his incarnation, of his becoming a man. That's why you get all this king stuff, King of Kings and Prince of Peace and stuff at Christmas, because it's this enfleshment of God that makes him our king. You have to be a man. We can't be ruled by dogs or horses or God. We've got to be ruled by a man, and so God becomes a man to be that for us. One of the church fathers says that his clothing of majesty in the first verse is the incarnation, because he's clothed with flesh, and then the clothing of strength, or the being girded with strength, is the resurrection. I don't think we've got to divide it down to that far. I think the point is right, that the glory of the Lord is that he has joined himself to us in this way. And probably the most important bit of this particular psalm and the connection to the Christmas season and to this gospel of the exile of Jesus to Egypt is this thing about his throne being established of old. And that really fits nice with the Christmas season. Neely, we think of him as being the hymn translator, but he also has this great 5-volume set on the Psalter where he brings out all the patristic comments on it. Really love it. He brings out this 5-fold throne from the fathers. So what is the throne of Christ? He says, first of all, it's heaven, that Jesus is with the Father according to his divinity and by right. So that's his throne, with the earth as his footstool. Number two, the throne is the womb of the Virgin Mary, where he joins himself to man. Number three is the cross, where he gives himself for us and for the life of the world. Number four is the heart of the believers, where he chooses to dwell and to be with us, the spiritual indwelling. And then number five is the seat of judgment, as he comes on the last day. I think that's nice. Anyway, in contrast, we've got the throne of Herod, who should be in the kind of background of all this stuff this Sunday. And the throne of Herod, of course, will be taken from him. It won't last. It doesn't endure. And it's only a piece of furniture. And Herod himself is actually a vassal and a puppet, not merely of Rome and of Caesar, but more significantly of Satan, that it is Satan that causes Herod to do this like Pharaoh before him, whereas the Lord is lifted up by all of creation, by the sea and the floods and so forth, and his kingship will last forever.
What's the collect for this coming Sunday?
We get a long, complicated collect. It reads, O Lord God, Heavenly Father, who allowed your dear Son, Jesus Christ, to become a stranger and sojourner in Egypt for our sake, and led him safely home to his fatherland, mercifully grant that we poor sinners, who are strangers and sojourners in this perilous world, may soon be translated to our true fatherland, where we will live in eternal joy and glory. And then the conclusion. Whenever a collect's long, it almost always means it's young. It's fairly new. The older the collect, the shorter they are. This is a very new collect, and I think it's probably unique to the Missouri Synod. It wasn't in TLH or in LW. I think it was written precisely for this Sunday, and you can see how closely, of course, it follows the story for the day in the gospel. Jesus became a stranger and sojourner in Egypt, and we, of course, are strangers and sojourners here on earth, and the earth is perilous to us, right? We are in danger, as the hymn says, that we're going to look at in a little bit, and as we've been hearing. So we pray that even as Jesus was allowed to come home to the land of Judah and eventually back to his Father, right, having completed his work, he ascends as a man, so also we might be allowed the same thing, that we would follow Jesus to his Father in our bodies as well.
Now, the Old Testament reading takes us back to a time we were discussing just a moment ago, not to Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph, but to his father. Tell us about this.
Yeah, well, and it is sort of Joseph, because this is actually in Genesis 46, it's all Jacob, you're right, but Jacob is talking about going down to Joseph and is nervous about whether he should, because the promise was, now, Jacob, remember, of course, is in Canaan with the other 11 sons. He thinks that Joseph is dead. And then there's a famine. The sons go down there, get the whole Benjamin scene. All that nonsense goes on, terrible things. And then now Joseph makes this beautiful offer, come down, I'll provide for you, I'll take care of all of you here in Egypt, and you'll be safe. And Jacob, you know, should he go? This is a shock to him. And, you know, he's in the promised land. Why would he leave the promised land? So chapter 46 is that Joseph goes and worships the father, or worships God, the God of his father, Isaac, and then God speaks to him in visions, probably again by a dream. And he says to him that, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So he is told to trust the promise. And the promise, of course, will not be negated because Jacob screws it up or his boys are dirtbags. God is going to fill out and is going to do what he said. And in fact, Jacob is going to become a great nation in this unexpected place and in this unexpected way in Egypt. And then, of course, when they come out through the Exodus led by Moses, that's going to be the great birth of the nation. So God be praised. Jacob, in fact, obeys the dream. He goes and his family is saved. And they go in down to Egypt until, of course, later when a pharaoh comes who no longer knows Joseph.
The gradual is a combination of a verse from Psalm 106 and Isaiah 63. What would you say about it?
We get this, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. That's the first part, Psalm 106, verse 47. And this, save us, O Lord, is so delicious here. It's the word Hosanna, so the word we're used to from Psalm 118 and Palm Sunday and then the Sanctus. And that S in Hosanna is the S in the name Jesus. So it's the verb Yesha, and it means to save, right? So save us. And then the word that follows us, Lord, is of course Yahweh. That is, again, the name that's given by God that he reveals to Moses from the burning bush, the one who is. Those two words, Yahweh and Yasha, combine together to make the Hebrew name Joshua, which is in Greek Jesus. That is, this is, of course, the name of our Lord. And I think whenever we see Yahweh and saves, or save us, Yahweh, together, we should see this as a nod to the Lord Jesus. I mean, in Hebrew, you have the sounds there together, and that's exactly what Gabriel tells them. This is why you should name him Jesus, because this is what he's going to do. He is the Lord. He's not just a man, and he's going to save his people. The word that's translated here is heathen. It would be better translated Gentiles. Gather us from among the Gentiles. Now, of course, few of us listening to this are ethnically Jewish, or at least have enough Jewish ethnicity in us to really be considered Jewish. And yet, we should note that we are not Gentiles, right? We are the new Israel. We are the younger sons of the younger son, Jacob, who are given the inheritance not by birthright, but by grace, right? Esau had it by birthright, by order, by legality, by law. Jacob gets it by promise and by this unexpected mercy. We want to be gathered out of this place, out of the earth, which is perilous, and we want to be gathered by the Lord to be his people, even as his people were once brought out of Egypt. And we want to go to the real promised land, right? We don't want to go to a piece of real estate in the Middle East near the Jordan River. We want to go to the new heavens and the new Jerusalem. So that's the first half, the gradual. Then we get this bit from Isaiah 63, "Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting." God is called our Father again in the next chapter, Isaiah 64, and that only happens like three other times in the whole of the Old Testament that God is addressed directly. In fact, it might be only these two times that he's addressed as our Father, but there's a few other times where he's described as our Father. And I think that that's worth noting because, of course, this becomes much more developed and much more open in Jesus Christ the Son, who teaches us to pray to our Father, and then, of course, gives us the Trinitarian name in the institution of baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we got that whole fullness, but it's already there in Isaiah, and we should note that. And I think there's probably something Trinitarian going on here. I mean, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. Anyway, here's the whole passage. "For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." And that's a nice match to the Psalm 106 in the same context of the gradual, asking to be gathered from among the Gentiles. Because even if Abraham was our genetic father or is our genetic father, it doesn't matter. What we need, Jew or Greek, or Jew or Gentile, what we need is God as our Father and our Redeemer. That's what's going to bring us into the real promised land. That's what's going to pull us out of this exile.
When we come back, we're going to look at the epistle for this coming Sunday, 1 Peter chapter 4. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, on this Tuesday, December the 29th. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Pastor, have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on today's culture, but didn't know where to begin? Have you struggled to find a biblical approach to the topic? Well, Concordia University, Wisconsin has an exciting, free, online course starting on January 11th entitled Catechistin, Using Your Head in Pastoral Work. It's taught by noted Lutheran philosopher Dr. Gregory Schultz. Sign up before January 11th by clicking the Catechistin logo at issuesetc.org.
Please help us finish in the black for the eighth consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to What You Want, When You Want at issuesetc.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Fifth stanza of the hymn, I Walk in Danger All the Way. Pastor David Peterson is our guest as we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. Pastor Peterson, the next thing that we have on the list here as things to look forward to is the epistle reading from 1 Peter. What's there?
Well, we get this as a familiar passage. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So we're being reminded again vividly about the theology of the cross. Jesus suffered, Christians suffer. The student is not above the teacher, and things aren't as they appear. We trust in the Word of God, not in our eyes, and not in the lies of Satan. So the forgiveness of sins that we now enjoy in Christ has not yet removed from us suffering from the sins of other people, being victims and being hurt by the things they do. And it is also the forgiveness of sins that we now have, that is, we're declared righteous before God. Our sins do not count against us because they've been paid for already by Jesus Christ on the cross. That forgiveness does not yet either deliver us from the full consequences of our own sins temporally, here in time, for the time being. Jesus was without sin. He didn't have any sin at all, and yet he suffered at the rage of Herod. We sometimes do innocently suffer from the sins of others, or we sometimes maybe suffer directly because of our confession of faith in Christ. And in those times, we are most blessed, even though, of course, it stinks and we hate it, right? We don't want to go through that. The mothers in Bethlehem, they are suffering innocently. They did not bring that upon themselves. They did not deserve it. They did not agitate Herod and his soldiers. They are in no way to blame. And so they are blessed in that. And we count their children as martyrs, and we count them as saints, and we thank God for the witness they gave and the like. But so, of course, also we do suffer for our own sins. There are things that we bring upon ourselves, even though we're forgiven. We bear something in part of what our sins deserve. And when we do, when we suffer that, we entrust our souls to Christ. That's the last verse of the epistle, which I didn't read. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In fact, we actually do get away with a lot. We should not speak as though we're paying for our every sin and we have to bear the full consequences. In fact, I speed a lot, and I don't get that many tickets. So, or I'm rude to my wife, but she still loves me. I mean, we get away with a lot. We're not as though we're bearing every consequence of our sin. But there are times, and when we have to pay the ticket, or we get the bad grade that we actually deserved, or we get fired because we stole from our boss, Peter's actually calling us to thank God for that, and to trust that God is working everything together for good, and to recognize that God is chastening us as his own sons and for our own benefit. So even as we do not mourn as those who have no hope, we also don't rant and rage like Herod when we have to bear something of the consequences of our sins. But we thank God it's not worse while we ask for relief, and we entrust ourselves to him and to his gospel. We wait for him to show himself. We don't think it's strange that we're suffering. We know there are sinful people around us. We know we commit our own sins. We know that we're spared a lot, and we know it's not going to last forever. We entrust ourselves in hope to God and to his gospel.
Now, I want your response to something because, and I think you're quite right, Scripture makes it quite clear that God spares us abundantly the consequences of our sins, but the light and momentary afflictions that he does permit as a consequence of sin are always intended as a fatherly discipline for our good. What father has a son whom he loves that he doesn't discipline? That's the logic of Scripture there. But there are Christians who say, look, we can't talk about temporal consequences for sins, because to do that and for us to advocate for something that, you know, that God does is to diminish God's grace and to say that God doesn't really forgive, because if he really forgives, there should be no temporal consequences. What's your response?
Well, we see it very clearly, his chastising, his rebuking of the disciples throughout the Gospels at various times, the things that he allows the apostles to endure and suffer after the ascension. I mean, the reality is that suffering is good for the Christian. I don't mean that we don't ask for relief for it, and we don't see it as punishment, but we see it as chastisement, as discipline, that in fact God draws us closer to himself and keeps us dependent on this. And he does use consequences from our own sins from this. So whatever it is, a speeding ticket, eating a little humble pie with your wife, these are the realities of recognizing that our sins are dangerous and that they cause harm in the world, and therefore we should not engage upon them lightly, and we should repent sincerely of them.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. When we come back, we will look at the Alleluia verse and the hymn of the day that we've been hearing, I Walk in Danger All the Way, as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the historic lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
My walk is heavenward all the way, O wait my soul the burden. When God's good healing shall unlay all suffering, sin, and sorrow, then worldly pomp be gone, to him I now press on. For
welcome back to Issues, Etc. That's the final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. I Walk in Danger All the Way. We'll be talking about it in just a few minutes with Pastor David Peterson. Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Bible studies with Pastor Peterson, please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. Any size donation is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues, Etc., at the end of 2015. The Alleluia verse is from Psalm 145, Pastor Peterson.
Yes, we read, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." So this is going to come right before we hear the gospel reading, right before we hear about that tragedy in Bethlehem and the Lord's sorrows. We get this little word of praise from Psalm 145, and it's beautifully done. It's still Christmas, right? We know the end of the story. Jesus suffers and dies, but Jesus lives.
The hymn of the day that we've been listening to here is rather poignant. It's one that I think what struck me in our conversation so far is how realistic the life of the Christian is depicted in this coming Sunday. How this conforms to my experience in real life. This is how God deals with me. But let's talk about this hymn that sounds at first to really not fit within the Christmas season. I Walk in Danger All the Way.
Yeah, and it's a very simple hymn, very simple tune, almost a child's hymn, but I think profound. So we in the first stanza, "I walk in danger all the way, the thought shall never leave me that Satan, who has marked his prey, is plotting to deceive me. This foe with hidden snares may seize me unawares if I should fail to watch and pray. I walk in danger all the way." So the first stanza is just simply, there's this reality that Satan has marked me, he's hunting me, he's pursuing me, so I watch and pray in accord with Christ's command. It's all law stanza. The second stanza is also law. "I pass through trials all the way." And this stanza, particularly well-suited, I think, to today's theme, the reality that sins and ills and adversities are a threat to us, that they are contending to destroy us, and we even sing in this, "I know not where to flee when storms of woe my soul dismay. I walk with trials all the way." Still law. Third stanza really finally nails the enemy. "And death pursues me all the way. Nowhere I rest securely. He comes by night, he comes by day. He takes his prey most surely. No one's going to escape. We're going to die. A failing breath and in death's strong grasp may lie, I may lie, to face eternity today as death pursues me all the way." So I'm going to die. I'm being chased by the devil. I'm threatened by my own sins and temptation and anxiety and worry and fear and sadness, and I'm going to die. Then we finally get to the gospel with the last three stanzas, and there's really a great parallelism in this hymn. So I'm going to read you the whole of the fourth stanza, a direct address to the first stanza. "I walk with angels all the way. They shield me and befriend me. All Satan's power is held at bay when heavenly hosts attend me. They are my sure defense. All fear and sorrow hence, unharmed by foes, do what they may. I walk with angels all the way." So it's really an astounding thing here to the first stanza. That is that angels are sent to protect us against demonic dangers. That it is very good for us to be aware of danger of the angels that are around us and to remember that God sends them. also nice connection to the Christmas season because, of course, the angels are so involved in announcing the birth, the conception and the birth to Mary and then Joseph and then Elizabeth and all that, and then also to the shepherds. Then in the fifth stanza, we get a direct address to the second stanza, the thing about trials. I walk with Jesus all the way. His guidance never fails me. Within his wounds I find a stay when Satan's power assails me. And by his footsteps led, my path I safely tread. No evil leads my soul astray. I walk with Jesus all the way. So Jesus is the place where I know not where to flee, but Jesus is leading me, and he frees us from sins, from temptations and trials, and he brings us safely home. And then finally, in the sixth stanza, we get a direct address to death. My walk is heavenward all the way. Await my soul tomorrow, when God's good healing shall allay all suffering, sin, and sorrow. Then, worldly pomp be gone, to heaven I now press on. For all the world I would not stay, my walk is heavenward all the way. So we get this beautiful thing that, yeah, we're going to die, that's true, but we're headed to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. Why would we want to stay here? We're going to die, but it's not going to be in vain. It's not going to be an end. The mothers in Bethlehem are ready to die so they can go be with their boys, and we're ready to die so we can go be with our loved ones who have preceded us and so that we can finally be fully free of our sins and be what we were meant to be. Why would we stay here? The Lord's calling us home.
There's something very resolute about this hymn. That it acknowledges the real danger, the real perils of this life, the spiritual and physical perils of this life. But it's not like a lot of the wishy-washy Christian, you know, your Christian walk kind of stuff that you hear, which is essentially, you know, that's all presented as though we're having to find our way out of a maze or we don't know where we're going. This hymn just completely sweeps all of that aside.
Yeah, and it's just kind of so succinct in a sense. It's just so simply stated. We're under real threat, but the promise is greater. There are angels with us. We are walking with Jesus, and he is leading us to heaven.
The theme for this coming Sunday, how would you describe it?
Well, it's still Christmas, and I think we want to note that, and hopefully that'll be noted in the other hymns and so forth today. But even as kind of the glitter and the sails are fading, you know, from the world's Christmas, so also the reality of what Christ was born to do was settling in. There was no room for him in the inn. He was rejected at his birth by his own relatives. There's no room for him in Judah, and he's pursued by murderers, right? The king won't have him, and he gets soldiers to do it. And what's wrong with these soldiers going along with this? Jesus will come back, nonetheless, back to these people who will not accept him. He'll be rejected again. He'll be betrayed, tortured, and killed. That is, all of this, all of that sorrow is the price of our sins. But it's Christmas. It's Christmas, and we rejoice in that because it is a price that Jesus is willing and glad to pay. And this is the reason that he's been born. And then this also serves to give meaning to our own suffering and to show us that there is hope for your future. Like God says through Jeremiah in chapter 31, there is hope in your future. God has not abandoned you, and he's going to reunite you with your loved ones.
Finally, if you would, since we're talking Christmas with only a minute here, we often celebrate that Christmas, and then as you kind of intimated, the sense that letdown of, now to get down to business with Jesus. But please, if you would, the real joy of Christmas, of Christ's birth, is precisely that he comes to suffer his cross. Your thoughts with 1 minute.
Well, that's, I think, so beautifully shown that the poverty of his birth, the simplicity of it, and the fact that he's not greeted by kings and heads of state, but by shepherds. I mean, we're used to it, but it bears reflection, and we do well to consider what motivates and what drives him in order that we would again be reconciled to him and reunited with him in fellowship.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, Merry Christmas to you and yours, and thank you very much.
Thank you. My pleasure.
In the next hour, we're going to discuss 17th century Lutheran theologian Johann Gerhardt on Christ's birth, the third part of our trifecta on the Lutheran reformers and Christ's birth during this Christmas week. Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest. We hear this so often, Jesus is the reason for the season. And that kind of gets close, but it's still no cigar. Because, of course, Jesus is the reason, but what is the reason that Jesus has come? Yes, we celebrate Christ's birth, but what are we celebrating? A birth? Well, yes, but this is a birth with a trajectory. This is a birth that takes place for a reason. This is a birth that is absolutely necessary for the salvation of the world. And the necessity of that salvation requires not only a birth, that is, taking on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, being born, as we say, in fashion as a man, but that sacrifice that he makes with the body that was prepared in the Virgin's womb, the sacrifice of his body and blood for us on the cross, that's the necessity of Christmas, and that is the true joy of our Christmas celebration. I'm Todd Wilkin, more Issues Etc., right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.